Welcome to the Mana Church Stafford Podcast, where we're all about equipping God's people to change their world. We are thankful you are here and pray this message encourages you to love God, love others, and love the world more fervently than before. Now, let's get to it.
About heaven, we often think about how to get there. When Jesus taught about heaven, he often taught about our reward there. We go to heaven based on what Jesus did for us, but our reward in heaven is based on what we do now. What you do in this life determines how you spend eternity. Max out your heavenly rewards.
How we doing, man of church? Oh, come on. You guys can do better than that. How we doing? We're at God's house, worshiping him today. It's small group Sunday. I'm glad to be here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's Jake. I'm the pastor here at Mana Church. And like Kelly said, we're just so glad you chose to worship with us today, especially on small group Sunday and especially during this series. I've been waiting all year for this series. I'm so pumped up about it. And so we're in week two. And, you know, Jesus spent a ton of time talking, about our eternal rewards in the Gospels, the first four books of the Bible. And so throughout this series, we're going to discuss this idea that God is actually looking to reward you. That's his plan. He wants to reward you. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, we talked about this verse last week. It says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." That's his plan. It's coming. It's on its way. You just better get ready. It's a guarantee. Every person can expect to receive that repayment, that reward. But what's that based on? We said it in the bumper. We're going to say it again. You go to heaven based on what Jesus did on the cross. But your reward in heaven is based on what you do in this life with what he gave you. So today we're going to get closer to answering some of these questions about reward that I sort of teed up last week. I said we're going to get there. We're going to talk about things like what are our rewards and what kind of behaviors or what things does God reward in? What's the connection between resources and rewards, and what kind of life are you going to want in heaven? So last week we talked about the timeline of your eternal life. Drew talked about that a little bit when we were doing worship. You have a life that is eternal. So we talked about the six phases that every single person on the face of the planet is going to go through. You have an eternal life. We talked about the two judgments that you're going to face. So there's the Bema seat, and then there's the great white throne judgment. Those are two judgments that are going to happen. And so today we're going to further develop this picture that we have in the New Testament about rewards, and we're going to give you one of the keys to approach this whole concept of rewards. And so today, I'm going to start by, we're going to talk about a dinner party in the Bible. You guys have all been to dinner parties. So there was this one dinner party, in fact, where a very pious woman and her five-year-old daughter were hosting it for all their friends. And so she was setting up all day, and she was trying to impress them. So when everybody gets there, you know, she's kind of a proud woman. And so she's wanting to show off how righteous her daughter is. And so she says, why don't you lead us in the prayer before the meal? And the daughter goes, "Mom, I don't know how to pray." And she said, "It's okay. It's okay. Just pray how you've heard me pray." And so she goes, "Oh, okay. Jesus, why did I invite all these people over to my house?" It's probably not the way she should have prayed. No, I actually do want to look at a dinner party that Jesus attended. So if you got your Bibles, you can open it to Luke chapter 14. We're going to spend a lot of time there. We're going to bounce around a little bit. Just like last week, this is going to be a scripture-heavy message because I really want us to get this foundation in place. So this is Luke 14, verse 1. It says, "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees," so this is kind of a wealthy guy, he's kind of a big deal, "they were watching him carefully." So Everybody's watching him, and actually, they set him up. So this is a frequent thing for Jesus. People are all, we see him in Luke especially, doing a lot of dinner parties with people. He's always hanging out with people, talking about himself, talking about the kingdom over food. And so he's doing that here. And the Pharisees were actually trying to set a trap for him here. That's what I think was going on. They brought in a man. It was the Sabbath. And they just wanted to kind of see if Jesus was going to heal him. So, of course, what Jesus does is, yeah, Jesus heals him. And he goes on to justify himself as to why he broke their tradition. And then what he does after he does that is he turns his attention to this sort of scramble that takes place when everybody goes to take their seats. And I love how Jesus, he's always looking for an opportunity to teach. Always. So verse 7, we're skipping down. It says, he told a parable, a little story to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. And so if you'll imagine this, like in this context, you guys have ever been at a dinner or at a business meeting when everybody's kind of trying to scramble and find the good seats. I've seen this happen a lot of times, especially in business meetings or especially when we go out to dinner with a lot of people. People are trying to not get stuck at the kids' table, right? You guys know that. Like sometimes you get stuck at the kids' table and you're like, dang it. And sometimes in business meetings, you get stuck sort of at the kids' table or you get stuck around the outsides. And so that's what is happening here. And Jesus is used to this. Like this happens every time he goes somewhere. He's the guest of honor. He's the most famous dude in the place. And so everybody's trying to gather around. And this is not just a restaurant. This is somebody's home. It's a wealthy Pharisee. He said he was a ruler, so he's got kind of a big house. And it's Middle Eastern dining, so not the same way that we dine. Imagine, if you will, this U-shape of couches, and each seat has a little bit of significance attached to it on the couch. Like where you're sitting on the couch kind of matters if you're a big deal or if you're less of a big deal. And Jesus knows where he's going to sit. He knows, like, I get the seat of honor. But everybody else is kind of like trying to act like cool and collective as they sort of walk over and find their seat and try to beat the other guy. Like, oh, I saw a Pharisee Jim over there. I'm going to beat him because last time he got to sit in the place next to the place of honor, but I'm going to sit there this time. And so we don't normally think that way, but that's how they were thinking. And so he's watched this play out all the time, and he doesn't stay silent. Instead, he talks, and this is what he says in verse 8. He says, he's watching it all happen. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, don't sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. Like, get up and leave. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. And everyone there can imagine how humiliating that would be. Have anybody ever had that happen or seen that happen? I've seen it happen, especially in big military meetings where you didn't know that a colonel was going to show up with his staff, or you didn't know that when the general came, you didn't know he's going to bring three other people. And so everybody who thinks they're a big deal, they're sitting at the big boy table. And when you see Colonel such and such walk in, it's like, you got to get up and move. And it's really embarrassing. It's humiliating. Nobody wants to be that person. It makes you cringe on the inside. It's like watching The Office and watching Michael Scott do something. You're just like, oh, it's a train wreck, right? So he goes on, he says, but when you're invited, you go sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For, this is a key, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I pray that this theme of this last verse and this whole theme of Life God Rewards gets inside your soul. Because throughout this whole series, we are going to talk about this idea of humility. It's going to come up over and over again because humility defines a life that God rewards. It's our first big key. And humility, I got to define what it's not so you can understand what it is. It's not thinking that you're a terrible person. A humble person is a genuine person. So they're not arrogant. They're not self-centered. They have an honest and modest estimation of their own worth. And the opposite of humility is pride. And so if you look at pride, in the center of pride, I saw this cool little ditty that makes sense when you think about pride. I is always at the center of pride. It's always the center. I is always at the center. And then on one side, you've got PR, which is personal reputation. You're always trying to protect your personal reputation. That's a prideful thing to do. And then on the other side is a devalued estimation or false humility. That's That's actually pride as well, when you're pretending to be humble, but you're actually not really humble. It masquerades as virtue, but at its heart is a refusal to acknowledge what God is doing in you and what God is doing through you. It would almost be like, let's say we got the worship team up here, and you came to Leanne, or you came to Dinah, and you were like, man, you sang so great today. Oh, man, my heart was just blessed. It was awesome. And if their response was, oh, thank you, I know it was terrible. I know it wasn't great. That's false humility, because they're too proud to accept compliments. A good, humble, but honest response would be something to the effect of, man, thank you. That encourages me so much. I'm so glad I get to use what God put in me for his glory. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's not proud. That's just honest, and it's giving glory in the right spot. And see, if we're honest, a lot of times what we feel like is humility is like this test that we have to pass in order to get to the good stuff. So it's almost like if I'm humble, then I can get honored after that. And after I pass that test, then I'll be promoted to the top and I don't have to be humble anymore. But that's not the thing. Like, service is not a stepping stone. Humility is not a stepping stone. Humility is the path. It's the road. So we can't treat humble behaviors and humble attitudes as just something we gotta kind of move beyond until we get promoted. It's always the attitude that we have to have. And when it comes to rewards, what we can't have is an attitude of pride or presumption. And we're going to get to that more later on in this message. So let's go back to the story. So as Jesus is going through and he's giving them this parable, this could almost sound like a harsh rebuke to them. It could almost be like you're thinking that Jesus gave him this word and then he's going to be like, yeah, so when you go to a wedding feast, don't do what all you jokers are doing. Drop the mic, walk out. Like, see you guys later. That's not actually what we see. He doesn't turn on his heel and leave. He continues to teach. And so I think what he's doing here is, this is not a harsh rebuke. I think he's trying to be like, hey, guys, let me just tell you a story. I see what's going on. Can I just tell you a story? Let me tell you a parable. And he gives them something. I think this is gentle. I think it's merciful. And here's the deal, because this is a reward story. This is a rewards parable that Jesus has given them, and he's wanting to give them a reward. He doesn't want them to miss their reward by being proud and elbowing in and trying to get what they're due. He wants to give them a reward, a one that will last as well. So let's go on. Verse 12. It says, he also said to the man who invited him, this is the owner of the house, a religious leader, the Pharisee. He looks at him and he says, listen, when you give a dinner or banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. We know that happens. Like, you come out to dinner with me, I got you this time, you got me next time. And over the course of a few dinners, you'll eventually get paid with your friends. Like, that just happens. We do that. And so he's saying, don't think that way when you're trying to throw a party. When you give a feast, verse 13, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Invite all the people who society's given up on, and you will be blessed, because they can't repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus is indicating our path to reward. He's calling them to a lifestyle that seems completely unnatural, but that's the heavenly lifestyle that we're called to live. And the thing is, the rewards that they're looking for are temporary rewards. And he is trying to get them to see that there is an eternal reward that doesn't fade away. And here's the deal. The payer of the reward isn't your buddy who's just going to give you back what you gave to him. The payer is God. God is going to give you a payment when you get to heaven. I mean, this last statement, he says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You're going to be repaid there. So there's a couple things that we got to pull out of that statement. First of all, This statement, it reminds us that we're not living for this life. That's not what we're living for. We're living for eternity. It's not the temporal reward that matters. In fact, Jesus says we shouldn't store up rewards here. We should store them up in heaven, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt, where thieves can't break in and steal it. Secondly, I see what the first key is that we have in this series to answer the question, what are rewards? Because here's the deal. I think that a lot of people believe that our reward in heaven is going to be like a tip that you give to a waiter. So you're paying for your food, and depending on how they do, you can decide, like, maybe I'll give you a tip, maybe I won't. Little side aside, when I first started dating Danielle, and we would go out. I was a terrible tipper. I was horrible. In fact, I would be like, they came and filled my glass one time. I'm not giving them a tip. I never worked in a restaurant, so I didn't have any context. I just thought like tips were extra. And so she's like, Jake, that's horrible. You got to give like at least, at that point it was 10%. You got to give at least 10%. And now she's like, you got to give at least 20%. You can't stiff these waiters and waitresses who are serving us. And see, that's how we think about our rewards sometimes, is that you're going to get to heaven and God's going to be like, oh, you did so good. Hey, and you know what? Here's a couple extra bucks. Great job. It's actually not the way that rewards are mentioned. We think it's going to be like our crowns that the elders throw down in Revelation. That's actually not the way that Scripture indicates our rewards are going to be. In fact, there are two Greek words for reward, and Jesus uses both of them. The one that we just saw was apodidomai. And it's really important that you get this. I try not to do Greek too much, but this is really important. Apodidomai actually literally means repayment, or more fully, it means to meet an obligation. A tip's not an obligation. You get an option, like, no, I'm going to skip that tip. I'm going to skip it. This is an obligation. It's a contractual payout. And so what you give out, what he's saying is it will be reimbursed back to you in full. Luke 14:14, he says, you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be apodidomai. You will be contractually repaid at the resurrection of the just. He is keeping tabs. He's keeping tabs on what you do and what you don't do. He's telling us the way to do it is selflessly, humbly. It's contrary to how we think. The other word used in the New Testament is misthos. And misthos literally means wages. You will receive an eternal wage for what you do in this life. And I think when we read, we read about rewards all over the place, but I think when we read them, we just kind of skim over and we think that he's just talking about making it to heaven. It's like, oh, I know I'm going to be rewarded because the streets are made of gold. I know I'm going to be rewarded because you got a mansion built for me up there. I think I heard that in a song one time. Like, that's not what he's talking about. He's not just talking about heaven. Because here's the deal. A wage is something you earn. And I want to make it abundantly clear to you. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn it. There is nothing that you do in this life that is going to get you into heaven. Not a single thing. So when he says, I'm going to give you a wage, he can't be talking about that. He's got to be talking about something else, right? Like that's a really, really important point that we've got to see. Our rewards are something that we earn. Our salvation is something you could never earn. You could never repay it. In fact, the wages that you get for the life you live without Jesus, it says in Romans 6:23, the wages, the payment, the misthos of sin is death. That's what you get without Jesus. But the gift of God, not the reward of God, the gift of God is eternal life. Those are different things. So I don't want to conflate this idea of rewards that we get in heaven with salvation that we get to make it to heaven. It's completely different. You guys following me here? Okay, good. So let's look again at what he says. Luke 6:23. He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Be excited when you make it to heaven. Leap for joy. For behold, your reward, your misthos, your wages are great. You've been working and you got back pay that's been stored up for years, for decades even. Leap for joy. It's just been sitting here waiting. Moth and rust can't corrupt it. Thieves didn't steal it. Can't nothing take it away. It's here. It's waiting on you. Your reward is great in heaven, and so for their fathers did to the prophets. He's talking about when you're persecuted because you're just storing up wages up in heaven. You got a job in this life. And your job is not your earthly vocation that you actually get dollars and cents for. That's not what your job is. And here's the thing, though. You can do this job while you're earning money in this life. You can do this eternal job and stack up eternal rewards while you're doing it. But you got to live God's way. You got to do works that he has set aside for you. Some of them he planned before the foundation of the earth. We learned that in Ephesians. Before the earth was even formed, he planned things for you to do that you could walk in them. It's his purpose. And here's the deal, though. If you don't, like, what if you don't? This is a verse. We're going to come back to this verse later on in the series. But I want to dig into this today and help you understand this verse. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. We're going to read this in full. Here we go. He says, this is Paul talking. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of salvation that we have. You can't have any other foundation. You don't even get there if you don't have Jesus Christ at the center, at the root. He's the bedrock. You got to get that right first. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, on Jesus, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest for the day. That's a capital D. If you look at it in your Bible, it's capital D up here on the screen. The day, that's the judgment day, will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. This is so important right here, verse 14 and 15. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward, a misthos. You're going to get that. If the work you did survives, you're going to get a misthos. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. When I read this, I read it with excitement, but also just a little bit of trepidation. And if I had a handful of verses that were life verses for me, this would definitely be on the list. We all build with something in life. Every single one of us, you're building. You're going to be building today. When you leave this room, you are building with your life. And everybody always says they're so busy. I'm busy. I'm so busy. Everybody's busy all the time. You guys have heard me rant about this before. We're all busy. You're busy working. You're busy hanging out with family. You're busy vacationing. You're busy sleeping. You're busy reading. You're busy work. Whatever it is, you're always busy. We're always doing something. The question is, what are you building while you're busy? And the people in this passage, I want to make it clear, every single one of them are believers, okay? So the people who suffer and the people who get the misthos are all believers. So he's not making a distinction. He's just saying every single person who builds, be careful in the way that you build. Because, see, some people, after they accept Jesus, the equivalent of what they do is build just a little wood shanty with a straw top. That's all they do with their life. Like, I got my salvation, and now I'm good. And when they get to heaven, they will suffer. They'll suffer loss. But see, what happens if you build well, what happens to gold, silver, and precious stones? When they're attacked with fire, when they go through the fire, what happens to those? They're purified. They get better. In fact, the bad stuff gets pulled out of them, and you can just scrape that away, and you're like, wow, that's such pure gold. There are some of you who are building, and man, you're building with great stuff, and there's going to be a day where God tests it. He breathes on it with his fire, and the fire is going to consume all the bad stuff, and what you're going to be left with is that pure thing that you did for Jesus with a humble heart, with a servant's heart, and he is going to be so glad to present it to you and say, look what you did. And there's going to be other people, and when he breathes on it, nothing is going to be left. He's going to say, yeah, you made it as one escaping through the flames, but you're here. Here's the deal. Hell can't get any better. I think it could probably get worse if you compound your sins and your offenses against God, but hell can't get any better. And heaven can't get worse, but heaven can't get better. Think about that. Heaven can get better. Because he's saying, you'll suffer loss. We think of heaven like there's no suffering. He's saying, no, you'll suffer loss if you don't build well. It's because of what you do in this life with what you've been given. So the author of Hebrews, he does something really interesting in chapter 11. And this verse is a super important verse for our series. Hebrews 11, 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so the word for reward there is unique in Greek, actually. It's the only time it's used here. And the author combines both misthos and apodidomai. He puts the two of them together in this section. And he basically says that God is the rewarder, the guy who pays your contractual wages. This whole life is about actively trusting God. So if you want to draw near to God, you got to believe he exists. We all do that, right? We believe in Jesus. We believe that God's there. But he said you also have to believe that he rewards you. Have a confidence that he's going to repay us for seeking him. The author says believe he's real and believe he's good. Think about it this way. It actually pleases God for you to expect rewards from him. Go back to that verse. Put that verse back on the screen. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. It pleases him for you to trust that he's going to do good things for you and he's going to reward you. It's properly aligning your heart with who he is as your kind, loving, generous, compassionate father. It makes God happy when you have a right perspective of him. So it pleases him. So when we think about this idea, I think the natural reaction is to be like, okay, so I got to do all these great big things for God. I got to go out and I got to become a missionary now. I got to be Billy Graham. I don't know that that's the case. We're going to talk about this more in subsequent weeks, but you're running your own race. You have your race that you're running. And I don't know that it's about 5 or 6 great big moments in your life. I think it's about just the everyday, the day in, day out, serving, loving people. And soon we're going to talk more about what God rewards. But for now, I want to look at it this way. Like I said earlier, we got to approach rewards humbly. And you can't have an attitude of presumption when you're thinking about the things that God rewards. And Jesus illustrates a point perfectly when he talks about the difference between a humble, unassuming person and someone who approaches him with an entitled attitude in Matthew chapter 25. He says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. It belongs to you. The kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.'" Verse 37 says, "Then the righteous will answer him," kind of confused, and they'll say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." It's not just a grand gesture. It's not the big thing you do. It's the lifestyle that you live. There are people here in this room. You have done things, and Jesus is going to see you at the end of days. He's going to see you at the judgment, and he's going to be like, "Man, it was so great when you prayed for me that day on the street. Oh man, it blessed me so much because I was hungry when you did one of those outreaches and you fed me. Oh my gosh, I was in the office the other day and when you just smiled at me and you gave me that encouragement, oh gosh, it was awesome. When I was sitting in the foyer one day at Man of Church and you had small group Sunday and I was like, where are my people? Who do I connect with? And you said, hey, come join my small group. I would love to meet you more. I'd love to know more about you. And you blessed my soul because I was alone." You're going to be like, "Jesus, honestly, I did not see you out there." You'd be like, no, you did. You just didn't know it was me. You weren't presuming that, oh, it's Jesus, so I gotta make sure I make a really good impression. You were just loving people. You were doing life the way that it's supposed to be. And it can seem like something that is just simple. It's not self-aggrandizing. You're not trumpeting all the good things that you did. Because I'm going to tell you, a proud person, when they get to heaven, they're going to be like, "Hey, God, do you remember when I did that? Do you remember when I did this? Do you remember when I went out and I bullhorned on the corner and told everybody that I was going to hell? Or do you remember when I did this great thing? I did a project and then I blasted it all over social media about how great I was. You remember that?" He's going to be like, "Nope, didn't do that for me. You did it for you. And you know what? You got your reward. People thought that you were great, maybe." But the people who come in unassuming, they probably forget about the things that they've done. Those are the people Jesus is going to be like, "Come on. enter into my rest. Matthew 6:6, it says this. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will apodidomai you. He'll reward you. And in fact, in another version, it says he'll reward you openly. So you pray to him in secret, and he'll reward you openly. He's not going to reward you openly here. That's not where the open reward is going to happen. He's going to reward you openly in heaven. I'm telling you guys, he can't wait to repay you. He can't wait to give you your eternal wages that are going to be a blessing for you. So I'm going to pray for us today so that we can go out and we can do that work that he's set us to do. So let's bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that you're good. Thank you so much that you want to repay to us for the things that we've done for you here, that we've done in a good heart, God. And so, Lord, help us get that idea. Help us think clearly about it. Lord, put this in our soul, God. I pray that everybody here has a heart to build with good material, God. That they build with the right things, Lord. Not with wood, hay, or straw. But that as we build, God, we're building something that's going to last forever. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to love you and serve you. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know if maybe you'll even be there in heaven, I want to give you an opportunity to make an eternal choice that's going to change everything for you. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't have any claim on rewards. And listen, the rewards aren't the reason to make the change. The reason to make the change is because he is good and he will change your life. And if that's you today, I just want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want to lead you in a prayer. So just say this. Let's posture our hearts in the right way. Say, Jesus, I know that my life has not been aligned with yours. I know that I've not committed my ways to you. I've not let you be the Lord or the King of my life. I've been the King of my life. But what I would just ask is that you would come into my life, that you would change me, God. I repent. That means turn. I'm going to turn away from those ways, and I'm going to turn towards you. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe you died for me, and I believe that paid for all my sins. And so I ask you to come into my heart, to live with me forever, and I will serve you for all my days. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Manna Church Stafford podcast. If you would like to connect with us, you can find us on the web at mannastafford.church or download the Manna Church app. To listen to our new episodes as they become available, make sure to subscribe to our podcast. We would also love to meet you in person. If you are local, our services take place each Sunday at 10 a.m. We pray you have a blessed week, and we will see you next time.